Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house? Amen. 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 You may be seated, band. Thank you so much. Nice to see a new member up here. Amen. Amen. Good to see you up here playing. Good to see you. Oh, man. Well, praise the Lord for what He is doing. Praise the Lord for His Spirit. We began a new sermon series last Sunday morning in the 11 o'clock service called Message in the Miracle. We're continuing that this morning. Last week we looked at Jesus' first miracle, and we looked at how it pointed to a new covenant and how Jesus is the wine of the new covenant, that he is better than the old, right? That God was making a promise, a covenant through Jesus. And so this morning, we're continuing that. We're going to look at the second miracle recorded in John's gospel. Now remember, John picks four miracles to highlight in his gospel. Seven miracles to highlight in his gospel. There's a seven miracles. He likes that number seven. Seven miracles, seven I am statements, seven teachings. And so John patterns this his gospel around these seven events and seven ideas and seven I am statements that he makes. All right, so this morning we're going to look at the miracle of Jesus healing a centurion's son in John chapter 4. And so if you've got your Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 4. I want to say welcome. If it's your first time here at Real Life, welcome. We're glad to see you this morning. Please fill out a connection card. We'll have folks that are able to receive those. And we want to connect with you. We want to pray with you this week. We want to let you know that we are thankful that you have chosen to worship with us today here. Also want to invite you to stick around after church for some spaghetti. Who doesn't like spaghetti? If you don't like spaghetti, there's salad. So stick around today and enjoy that. It's going to be a great time in the Lord and just in fellowship. All right, let me ask you a question. We are digging in here in John chapter 4. How many of you have ever experienced a miracle? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced a miracle. In my life and in our life, we've experienced many miracles, seen God do amazing things, many things. The fact that even that I'm standing here this morning is a miracle. As I've shared, I think, with you in the past, how my mother lost 9 units of blood in a pregnancy, that she had a placenta previa, and that I was supposed to be born in a vegetative state or stillborn. And the Lord worked a mighty miracle, and the placenta reattached itself. I was born naturally. I'm a little weird, but I'm here. God works miracles. We've seen God work miracles in our family, in my wife, in my kids. I was reminded yesterday, I was trying to find the video of me and my daughter at our daddy-daughter dance that we did 10 years ago. And we had a good time dancing. Now, if you saw the video, I found it. I shared it on Facebook last night. And because my daughter wasn't here dancing, she was dancing with some other dude somewhere. And But I shared that video. But while I was looking for that video, I saw the pictures of my daughter with blotches and spots all over her body. I even showed it to some folks last night. And this was in a season where Ellison had been having seizures. She had been diagnosed with epilepsy and was having seizures, and she was on medication. I may have shared this with you guys in the past as well. And the medicine she was on, she had been taking different medicines, and the first medicine she was on, it caused some issues as far as remembering things. And so we put her on a different medicine, and one of the possible side effects of that medicine was what would look like a rash. And the doctor said if it looked like a rash, it's not actually a rash, it's actually internal bleeding. And so I was scrolling through looking for that video last night, and I stumbled upon those pictures, and I showed Heather again last night. I showed a few others here that were here last night, and just her whole body looked like a rash, but it was bleeding below the skin, and this was her epilepsy medicine. And we didn't know what to do. We'd been praying and praying and trying to decide and determine what was the best course of action for us and how we should proceed. And we prayed, and we didn't know, but God knew. We didn't know what to do, but our eyes were on Him, right? And the Lord touched her, and the Lord healed her, and she has been seizure-free and has not had a seizure since how old, babe? 11 years. Amen?
Amen.
God works miracles. I think about my son, and I hope you guys don't mind just taking a minute here to share some miracles. I think about my son when he was just a month old, having some issues and was sick, and we went to the hospital, and then we stayed there for several hours overnight, and then we went back home and laid him in the bassinet next to the bed, and because you know when you go to the hospital, you're more tired when you get home from the hospital than you were when you went to the hospital, right? And so we laid down and put him in the bassinet beside us, and my mom came over to see how Carter was doing. And we were asleep, and she's knocking on the door and wakes us up. And in that, sort of Heather gets up, sort of trips over the bassinet, and realizes that Carter is discolored, and he's not breathing right, and he wasn't breathing. And we ended up in rushing him to the hospital. They were having a difficulty finding a heartbeat and breathing, and he wasn't breathing right, and they put the IV in his head. And we were scared. And we were in that hospital for a week over Thanksgiving. Had Thanksgiving there. And over a week, maybe 2 weeks. And had Thanksgiving there. Heather would sleep in the crib with Carter. And doctors ran all kinds of tests. They thought that he had spinal meningitis. And we had prayed and prayed and prayed. And our little boy, there's no doubt that he had quit breathing. There was no doubt that he wasn't with us. But the Lord raised him for a purpose, healed him. Finally, the doctors came in. They'd run test after test after test. They thought he had spinal meningitis, but that wasn't it. Finally, they came in one Saturday morning after Thanksgiving and said, "We don't know what happened. We didn't do anything to fix him, but he is healed and he is good, and you guys are going home." God works miracles. God works miracles. He doesn't always work them when we expect them. He doesn't always work them how we expect Him to. But He is a God who meets us, and He has a message in the miracle. There is a message in the miracle. This morning, many of you, even in this house today, can testify to similar types of miracles, where God has worked mightily in your life or in your family. Miracles of God doing what only God can do. Miracles that go beyond our ability. Miracles that speak to God's supernatural power. Miracles. But maybe this morning I want us to ask ourselves, maybe you've not asked yourself this before, maybe you have. I want us to start to ask ourselves, well, what is the message in the miracle? Why has God done this? Why is God showing Himself in this way? Because there is a message. God is always attempting to tell us something, to teach us something, to reveal to us something about who He is, right? And that only He can heal our souls. Only He can do the miracle that we need most. We can go to doctors, and we should go to doctors, but a doctor can't heal our soul. So when Jesus is revealing Himself to us, He's showing us that there are things that only He can handle. I want to look at a family miracle this morning in John chapter 4, starting at verse 46. It says, He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he had gotten better. "Yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized that this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. All right, so remember, Jesus already has a reputation. It says that he had already done this miracle of turning the water into wine in Cana. And now he's back in Cana. And so there is this reputation. There is this remembrance. There is this expectation. This Jesus is back. This Jesus that turned this water into wine. This Jesus that did this amazing miracle. This Jesus who did this amazing thing is back in town. This Jesus had a reputation already in Cana of being able to do things that they had never seen anybody be able to do before. And so the centurion hears that Jesus has returned. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. Listen, Jesus heads back to Cana because Jesus wasn't finished in Cana. Turning the water into wine was just the beginning of what God wanted to do in Cana. Not only was Jesus the new wine, Jesus is also the resurrection. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus wasn't finished in Cana, so he went back. Jesus doesn't leave them alone. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He comes back to us. He returns to us. He continues the good work that he has begun in us. He is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to finish it. Jesus comes back. Listen. After the wedding miracle, Jesus had spent some time in Judea. Now, Judea to Galilee was about 70 miles, or about 2.5 days' journey. Jesus traveled 2.5 days' journey to get back to Cana because Jesus is always going where he needs to go. Now, listen, I imagine it caused a bit of a stir. Remember, Jesus had turned the water into wine, so here's a pun. I imagine it caused a bit of a, not shaken, but stir. Thank you very much. I just flew in from Chicago, and boy, are my arms tired. I imagine it caused a bit of a stir when Jesus showed back up in Cana, right? The miracle man is back. They may have hoped for another bar trick. They may have been in awe of what Jesus had done, but when they saw him, they gathered around him to see what would happen next. Right? He had worked the miracle beforehand to point them to the new covenant that he was bringing, but Jesus still had kingdom business, kingdom work to do. He still had a message to deliver. He still had a miracle to work. So what would happen in Cana today? What would happen? Everyone, as they gathered around to see Jesus, there was an anticipation. There was an excitement. There was a, what I want to call a holy anticipation. Jesus is in town. There's a holy anticipation. What will happen today? Jesus is in town. What's he going to do today? Jesus is in town. Who is he going to heal today? Jesus is in town. Who is he going to deliver today? Jesus is in town. What is he going to teach us today? Jesus is in town. What's he going to show us about God today? Listen, Jesus is in town and Jesus is here. He told us, right, that whether two or three gather together in his name, that he would be in their midst, that he would be in their gathering. So we have gathered in his name. We've gathered today, not in your name, not in my name, but in the name of Jesus. That's why we have gathered. And if we've gathered in his name, Jesus is here. So the question then becomes, well, what is Jesus going to do here today? Who is Jesus going to heal here today? Who is Jesus going to deliver here today? What is Jesus going to show us here today? What is Jesus going to teach us here today? What is Jesus going to show us about God right here today? Because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Do we have a holy anticipation in the fact that Jesus is here? Because Jesus has a message in the miracle here today. Jesus is here. And so the centurion has a request, right? It says, when the man heard, in verse 47, when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Now, this official was probably a Gentile centurion, probably not Jewish, possibly in the service of Herod Antipas. Now, Capernaum to Cana is 35 miles, so his son was 35 miles away. And this man, this centurion, whose son was dying and was 35 miles away, which was much more than a quick get-in-the-car drive for 30 minutes. His son was 35 miles away. This man believed that Jesus could heal his son. This man had tangible faith. He said, I'm going to go see Jesus. I'm going to go see Jesus. His reputation is already that he is a miracle worker. I'm going to go see Jesus. My son is sick. My son is going to die. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to go see Jesus. I don't care what people think. I'm going to go see Jesus. Jesus has the power and Jesus has the authority and Jesus has the compassion to heal my son. Nothing is going to stop me from getting to Jesus. Listen, I'm sure that this centurion had used every resource he had. Serving under Antipas, I'm sure he used whatever resources he had. Every favor he had. Every connection he had. Every doctor he knew, every wealthy person he knew, everyone who claimed to be a miracle worker that he had heard of. I'm sure he used whatever connections he had as being in the service of Herod Antipas to try to find healing for his son. Because that's what parents do. Right? That's what parents do. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Our little girl, when she was a little girl, she had a protein intolerance. She couldn't digest food and proteins, right? She had a lot of problems. She couldn't digest food. We had to buy pre-gestamil formula for her to eat. It was a lot, right? And, yeah, it was. Let's arm wrestle. And so, she didn't eat nothing. But listen, as parents, we want to do whatever we can to make sure that our children are taken care of. Right? And so, the doctor said if we couldn't get her to eat as an infant, that she was going to have a feeding tube placed. And so, as parents, you know what we did? We got the formula, we got a medicine dropper, and we would squirt food in her mouth. Formula into her mouth. She would scream and she would cry, and the more she would scream and cry, that made her mouth open bigger and we could get more food in. Because you do whatever you need to do to make sure your kids make it. That's the centurion. That's the centurion. Whatever it needs to be, whatever I need to do, and Jesus is here, and I hear that Jesus is a miracle worker, and I hear that Jesus can do these things, I'm going to go see Jesus. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I don't even care if it angers Herod. I'm going to do what I need to do to try to make sure that my son lives. His son was dying. He was desperate. He did whatever it would take to get to Jesus. Because when you are desperate and when you love your children, when you are desperate, you do whatever it takes. When you have no other option but Jesus, you're going to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. The problem is, for too many of us, many times we think that we can get by without a holy desperation. We need a holy desperation. We think we can manage the need on our own. We think we can save ourselves. We think we can make the right decisions. We think that we can meet our needs without Jesus. Too often, we aren't desperate enough to get to Jesus. Too often, we aren't willing to go wherever it takes to get to Jesus. We don't pray enough. We don't worship enough. We don't spend time in the Word enough. We don't let go of sin. We hold too tightly to things we need to let go of. We don't seek the heart of God. We don't seek the goodness and the mercy of God. But we need a holy desperation. When you wake up, when we wake up and realize that our only hope for our desperate situation is Jesus, then you know what we do? We pray more. And we pray with intention. You know what we do? We worship more. And we worship without fear or hindrance. And we spend time in the Word more. And we let the Word of God give us life into our bones and into our spirit and sustain us, even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of when the answers aren't coming the way we wish they were. We spend time in prayer and in worship and in the Word because it grounds us and it holds us and it keeps us in the middle of trial. We know that Jesus is able and that He is with us. We have a holy desperation. The centurion was desperate. Nothing was going to keep him from Jesus. And so Jesus in verse 48 says, the guy comes to Jesus and says, my son is dying. I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, and when you read it, you might be like, well, that was not cool, Jesus. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Centurion is just like, my son's dying. What are you talking about, Jesus? You won't believe. Here's the deal. The Gentile centurion believes Jesus could do it because he went to the Jesus to ask him to do it. Jesus was his hope. He believes that Jesus can do it, or at least he hopes that Jesus can do it. It's possible even that he had traveled 35 to 40 miles from his home to get to Jesus in Cana. It's possible that he had spent a whole day traveling to Cana just to ask Jesus to come home and heal his son. He believes, he has heard, and he is putting his faith in the fact that Jesus is a miracle worker. He is desperate to believe it. So what does Jesus mean when he says believe? Believe what? I believe Jesus wants us to believe that he is who he said he is. Not just in the miracle working power, but in the fact that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen Son of God, the one who is the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Do we believe that? That Jesus is the promised one. Listen. Jesus wants more than anything for the people to believe that he is more than just a miracle man, but that he is the anointed one. That he is the one prophesied by Isaiah, the one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the suffering servant who would lay down his life but would not see decay, that he would rise from the dead. Jesus wants the whole world to know and to believe that he is both Lord and Christ, that he is both God and King. And so John shows Jesus multiple times to point this out, Jesus' intention, Jesus' desire for us to understand him, to know, to believe. John tells us multiple times already, before we even get to this story, John has already shown Jesus. We haven't preached it, but you could go back and read it, and the story is very familiar to you. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, John shows Jesus bringing the gospel to a respected Jewish teacher named Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, John tells us that Jesus then went to an outcast Samaritan woman and told her that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And now we see that there is an official working for the Roman government that Jesus is saying and revealing himself as the anointed one. By implication, from these examples, Jesus is saying, I have come to reveal myself to everyone, no matter who they are, no matter their background, no matter their religious experience, no matter who they are or what they've done. I have come to the respected Jew. I've come to the disrespected Samaritan. I have come to the unclean Gentile. I am here for the world. That's what Jesus is doing. And so Jesus says, unless I do this, people are looking for signs and wonders, unless I do this, you won't believe. And at first reading, you might think Jesus is scolding him. I don't think Jesus is scolding him. I think Jesus is simply stating a fact. Because if Jesus didn't do it, do you think the Samaritan's going to continue to believe it in Jesus? I just think it's a simple fact. You believe because of the signs and wonders. It's just the reality. These miracles weren't accidental miracles. Jesus is willing to do whatever it takes to show us who he is. It wasn't like he was resentful about the fact that he had to do miracles. Here I go again, I gotta do another one. He wasn't resentful in the fact that he had to do miracles. He was willing to do miracles because he wanted them to believe. There was a holy intention to Jesus. These miracles were intentional, they were missional, they were compassionate, and they were prophetic. There was a holy intention to what Jesus was doing. We talk about it being intentional. They were intentional in that Jesus was revealing himself to be the anointed one, to be powerful, to be able to do what nobody else could do, to be able to heal and deliver and save and work miracles that nobody else could do. He was intentionally demonstrating his power and his authority. When Jesus worked miracles, he was intentionally showing his power and authority to those around him. They were missional. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. They were intentional. They were missional. They were missional in the fact that they revealed that Jesus was coming to the broken and the sick, and he was bringing a message of hope and of the kingdom of heaven, that it was near. Jesus was missional. He was on mission. He had left heaven. He had come to earth on mission, and the mission required the miracles because he was both proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. These miracles, they were intentional in their compassion. They were compassionate in that they showed that Jesus, this is so good, they showed that Jesus could be touched by our pain. That our brokenness, that our pain, that our weaknesses could be felt by Jesus. And he wasn't unmoved by our hurting. He wasn't a God who didn't care about the brokenness of his people. His miracles were compassionate. And his miracles were prophetic. Because they announced something very specific. They announced that the kingdom of God had come. Everything promised and everything prophesied and everything spoken of in the Old Testament about a new covenant and a new promised one and a redeemer and a savior, they were found in Jesus. He was the prophetic revelation of the kingdom of God coming now. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Why? Because Jesus is here. If the king is here, the kingdom is here. So there was purpose. There was purpose to the prophetic. There was a message in the miracles that Jesus performed. The message in all of these miracles, as recorded in John's gospel, is to demonstrate the messianic. It's to demonstrate that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus. And Jesus says, you won't believe. You won't believe. Now, here's something interesting. The word you would think that he's speaking just to the centurion, right? The word you, he's looking at the centurion and saying, well, you're not going to believe. But no, the word you here is plural. Jesus looks to the crowd that had gathered around because the miracle man was back. The guy who had turned the water into wine was back in Canaan, so the crowd had gathered. And the centurion, too, they wanted to see, well, what's the centurion going to do with Jesus? Why is the centurion going to see Jesus? And so Jesus, there's the centurion, says, I need you to come and heal my son. And Jesus looks at all of them and says, y'all won't believe unless I work this. See, Jesus wasn't speaking only to the centurion. He was speaking to all who stood there that day, all who were looking for a Savior. He says, I'm going to prove to you all that I am that I am, that I am God. I'm going to prove to all of you why I've come and who I am. I am the one you have waited for. Jesus says elsewhere, right, that it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a what? A sign. And he's right. He's right. We are a wicked and perverse generation. They were a wicked and perverse generation. These people were far from God. We are far from God. We are messed up. But you know what? Jesus still longs to prove himself. He recognizes that it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign, and yet he still gives us signs because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He wants to reveal himself. He longs to prove himself. He wants us to put our faith in him, so he does whatever needs to be done to prove himself to us. That we need a sign, doesn't shock Jesus. So you know what the sign was that he gave us? It was a sign of Jonah. Like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, but will be raised. That's the sign. That's the greatest sign that he has given to us so that we can know him and put our faith in him. But listen, the disciples in Acts 4, we read this and talked about this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I believe. The disciples in Acts 4 prayed for signs to accompany the preaching of the gospel, to confirm what was preached. Where did they get the idea that signs could confirm preaching? They got it from Jesus, right? Jesus says, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen, but he says that he's not talking about miracles. He's talking about seeing Jesus in the flesh and blood. So Jesus, listen, church, Jesus still works miracles. He still works miracles to prove himself because he knows that sometimes people won't believe until they see. The message in every miracle is this: if I can heal your body, I can save your soul. If I can restore your marriage, I can restore your soul. If I can meet your physical needs, I can meet the deepest need of your soul. If I can work out a bad situation and bring good, I can bring goodness and mercy to your soul. If I can heal your emotional baggage, I can remove the baggage from your soul. If I can give you peace in the midst of the storm, I can give you eternal peace to your soul. Jesus isn't above using a miracle to preach you the message that he's the Messiah. And so the centurion has a response in verse 49. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. He's like, the centurion's just like, Jesus, just stop teaching us and just heal my son. Quit delaying. I need you. See, he's still desperate. The centurion shows respect, but he's still desperate. The child is going to die. My child is going to die. Jesus, I need you to heal him. You are all I have. I need you to come to my son. You are my only hope. You are the only one who can do anything about the situation I am in. I need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. And Jesus' response is, go. Your son will live. When Jesus sees the desperation, the convinced determination, the complete trust of this centurion in him, Jesus says, go, your son will live. I'm sure the centurion probably in his mind thought, I really wish you'd come with me, Jesus. I'd feel a lot better on my walk back home if, you know, you were walking with me. Go. Jesus doesn't say anything verbally. He doesn't say a prayer over the boy. Jesus doesn't go with the centurion. Jesus just matter-of-factly says, go, your son will live. This is because Jesus had holy authority. Jesus had holy authority. See, the man, the centurion, believed the word that Jesus spoke, and the man went on his way. Some of us, probably myself, right, would beg Jesus, no, you got to go with me. You got to go with me. But this man believes Jesus. He believes that Jesus knows something that he doesn't know. He believes that Jesus can do something that he cannot do. He believes that Jesus has power and authority that he doesn't have. Now listen, the centurion understood authority. The centurion was a leader. The centurion had authority. But Jesus had an authority that the centurion did not have. Jesus had the authority to command sickness to be healed. Jesus has the authority to command death to flee. Jesus has the authority to command sin to die. Jesus commands things we cannot command because Jesus is the greatest authority. And the centurion believed. So what's he do? Verse 49, again, go, Jesus said, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him saying that his boy was alive. Could you imagine that walk? Knowing it's about 35, 40 mile walk. When he sees his servants coming to him, knowing that there was only two possible answers, your son has been healed or your son is dead. But they met him and they said, your boy is alive. And he said, well, what time did he get better? Well, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. I love this. The father realized that it was this very hour which Jesus had told him, your son will live. So he believed along with his whole family. How many times has it been in your life and in our lives that when we look back, we say, oh, that's what God was doing. That's when God did it. I didn't know. I believed and I was trusting him. But now that I look back, I can, Jesus healed him then. That's what he was doing. I didn't understand it. I was on my journey. I was on my way. I was just trusting him. And now when I look back and see that God was at work, even when I didn't see it. God was working, even when I didn't know it. I was just trusting him. I was just going because he said go. But when I look back, I can see that God's hand was on the whole time, and I just had to trust him. It was about 1 in the afternoon. Verse 50 says the man believed what Jesus said. Verse 53 says, so he himself believed. So he himself believed. He believed before, but now he believes again. He believes even more. See, there was a holy recognition. A holy recognition. Before the miracle, he believed by faith. Now he believed by experience. How many of you believe God can do a miracle? You believe by faith. How many of you have seen God do a miracle? You believe by experience. Listen, you never believe by experience unless you first believe by faith. You'll never experience the fullness of the gospel until you believe Jesus to be who he said he is and that he does what he says he can do. The centurion's belief went from faith to experience. I've seen God do great miracles. I've believed by faith, complete trust in Jesus, his word, work, and will, and I have believed by experience because I've seen God do what he said he would do. But his belief also changed. His belief went from belief in Jesus' ability to work a miracle to believe in Jesus as the promised one. Because it doesn't stop there. Verse 53 again, it says, so he believed along with his whole household. All his household. This is a holy, complete family. A whole household. The centurion believed by faith before his family believed by experience. Did you hear that? The centurion believed by faith before his family believed by experience. Some of you have been praying for miracles for your family. You believe, but you haven't yet experienced. You've been praying for salvations, for healing, for deliverance, for wisdom, for miracles. You haven't seen them yet, but you believe by faith. Let me just encourage you to hold on and keep believing by faith. Oftentimes, it takes the faith of one before the rest of us experience the miracle. Don't give up. Don't give up for your family. Keep praying, keep believing. All his household believed because he was willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. See, Jesus longs to prove himself as the Messiah, and he will do, and he has done, all it takes to bring salvation to us. It was a family miracle. It wasn't just the miracle of his son being healed. That was a great miracle. But you don't want to know what the greater miracle was? His whole household believed. That was the greater miracle. That was the message in the miracle. The message in the miracle wasn't just about raising the boy from certain death. It was about raising the family to newness of life in Jesus Christ. That's the message in the miracle. This morning, as I was praying and thinking over this sermon for this morning, and as I was thinking about this family miracle, I got to thinking that there are probably some folks in this church today, in this house today, that need a family miracle. Maybe it's physical, but maybe there's spiritual needs in your family. Maybe there's sons or daughters. Maybe there's brothers or sisters. Maybe there's parents who don't know the Lord. The whole family hasn't believed. This morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your families. Maybe you do need a miracle, a healing, or a deliverance, or a miracle in your finances, and God is able to do those, and maybe that needs to happen in your family as well. But the greatest miracle is his whole family believed. Can I get musicians? Can we stand together this morning? You would say, Pastor Brock, Our family needs a miracle. Our family needs a miracle. And it's desperation time. It's desperation time. But more than necessarily the miracle, we need the faith. We need the faith to go and to trust in the midst of the journey that we're on. This morning, I believe God wants to touch some families. He may work a miracle in the way you've been praying for. He may work a miracle in a different way. He may do something even different than what you thought, but it's just what you need. Did you hear that? He may do a miracle that is different than you thought, but it's just what you need. But God is able. God is able. He is more than able. He is more than able. This morning, if that's you in this house, you need God to work a miracle in your family. You need God to work a miracle. I just want to invite you to come. I want to pray for you. I want to anoint you and anoint your family and trust God with you. Because I believe that God has a message in the miracle that's greater than just the healing. It's greater than just the act. It's a message that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He is worthy. He is worthy. As the band plays and sings this, if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. Believe God with you. Trust God with you. I don't know when you'll see the miracle, but I know that one day you'll be walking, you'll look back and say, oh, that's what God was doing. That's what God was doing. That's what God was doing. If that's you this morning, would you come? Thank you, Father. Sing it out this morning. Let's worship Him together.